The reading today is from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20 to chapter 60, verse 3. It can be found on page 687 in your Pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, will not depart from your mouth, or from the mouth of your children, or from the mouth of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. This is the word of the Lord.
Next reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 36, page 1004. Brothers and sisters, we all know that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing that was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned of the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witness of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Stand for the reading from the Gospel. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am the first and the last, says the Lord, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early, when the sun had risen on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll back the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. On entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white robe. And they were utterly amazed. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Thanks, Jesus. Good evening. Welcome. Good to see you. We're a small group this evening. It's Easter weekend. Hallelujah. He is risen. You know, a week ago, I started on my garden and I mowed the lawn. And this was the first time for the season. So, you know, in winter, you get this kind of scraggly winter scruff that kind of grows. So when you mow it the first time, this is clearing the mess. And then I did some fertilizing and I set it up and I treated it. We had moss growing and so on. And then yesterday, being this great sunny day, I had to mow again because all these like little green sprouts had come up. It is spring. And yesterday with the sun and being out in the garden and you start noticing that all the little buds and shoots are on the trees and so on, pretty much everything shouts new life. And so it was a great day to be thinking about the resurrection, because I have to tell you that this winter has seemed a little bit longer and grayer than usual. For those of us who know that it's always long and gray, this was even longer and grayer. Well, one of the great things about being part of the Anglican Network in Canada is that I get bishops contacting me, very godly men. And Bishop Charlie sent out a letter this week to all the clergy, a pastoral letter. And then I also got a pastoral call from Bishop Trevor. And he said, Jeff, what's your hope for the services tomorrow? I said, Bishop, I hope I can get people to be excited and like rejuvenated because we grasp something of the resurrection. So he said, okay, let's pray about that. So he prayed with me on the phone. But I have to say this week was great because at the beginning of Holy Week, Bishop Charlie had sent us this pastoral letter and it really did speak into the kind of culture and the mood of our day with such an assurance of hope and an affirmation of life in Christ. And so I've actually been looking forward to this week ever since with a great sense of joy. And I want to share a little bit of what he wrote. Here's what he said. This week, Holy Week, marks the most momentous event in history. The complete, eternal, and comprehensive victory by Jesus Christ. The enemy is sin, death, and judgment. And Jesus, in one great action, defeated all of these by his death and resurrection. In our day, there is a growing climate and culture where death is portrayed as an ally or even a friend in a growing number of circumstances. Death, if on our own terms, is associated with dignity, it is increasingly perceived as a right and as an answer to difficult situations. But make no mistake, God does not consider death to be a friend or as a solution. Death is the enemy. Death is the problem. Death is to be conquered. Thank God Jesus came, and in dying and rising again, defeated death so that we too might have life. Oh, great words. And he went on. It was a great letter. And today I want to get us into a bit of the hope and the joy of the resurrection. And both our readings have talked about resurrection and about life and about light. And it's the kind of stuff that, to a certain extent, if we're Christian people, we know in our minds. But too often for us, it's kind of this esoteric, disconnected information. And I find for myself even, many times, that it often just remains there as something I have to remember to think about and to remind myself of and so on. And it doesn't really seep down fully into my soul. But it's Jesus' resurrection that makes the whole idea of life and eternal life and life in God real. It takes that information from our heads as doctrinal affirmations and so on to that life-changing reality where we see, which is what we see in the first disciples. And it's also what we long for ourselves. We want to be excited. We want to understand. We want to know. We want to taste. And Peter explains a little bit of this in his sermon to the crowd on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's what he says starting at verse 23. This Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And here is at the very heart something that we often forget, because we love to say God is love. But actually, it's just as true to say that God is life. Where God is, there is no death. And we have to realize that death actually is the complete absence of God. A terrible thought. And when Peter says this to that group of people crowding there after they'd heard all the commotion around Pentecost, he says that he's not talking in abstractions. He says, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up. And of that, we, pointing to the disciples around him, are all witnesses. You see, the resurrection was the affirmation of the magnitude and power of the crucifixion. It is in the resurrection. People died of crucifixion all the time in the Roman Empire. Being crucified, in a sense, was not such a big deal. Anyone could be crucified. But no one had ever been resurrected. And that resurrection was the affirmation that God was working. Something was happening. And it was the assurance, the confirmation of our assurance that our sins are forgiven. God considered Jesus' sacrifice sufficient. And his resurrection is the confirmation of our own, that we will go from here to eternal life. The disciples had seen Jesus die. They knew that he was buried. Then they saw him alive repeatedly with a new body that was clearly the same and yet also different. It was better. It was physical. He wasn't just a ghost. But this body was different, it was better, it was immortal. And then, having seen him many times alive after his crucifixion, they saw him rise up and ascend into heaven with the very sure promise that he would return in the same way. The disciples knew that Jesus was alive. They knew also that he was now with the Father. And they knew because he said so that he was going there to prepare a place for them so that they would join him when the time came. You see, that Jesus' resurrection changes the promises of God from theory and philosophy and esoteric thought to reality. The resurrection liberates. It liberates us from the oppression and power of sin and death. It invigorates, exciting and inspiring us to a new mind and a new life. It fortifies us, giving us strength to endure through the tough times. And it enlightens us, guiding our choices and showing us what really matters. And it's these things that I want to talk about briefly today. The resurrection is the confirmation of our liberation. Pentecost happens in Acts chapter 2, and then Peter does this long sermon. And then Acts chapter 3 tells us that soon after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John were going to the temple, and then a lame man was lying at the gates, and they healed him. And as they healed him, he grabbed onto them, and he was jumping around, getting all excited. And so people started crowding around. They'd seen it, and they knew him, and they recognized that he was the guy that had been lame since he was born. And so they all come running. And then Peter explains to the crowd what's going on and tells them about Jesus from verse 15 of Acts 3. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given him complete healing, as you can all see. And so then he talks to them. He says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You see, he was telling that whole crowd who were partly responsible, in a sense, for Jesus' crucifixion, that through faith in Christ, they were offered a completely new life. And then he emphasizes that for each of us, when we repent, our sins, he says, are wiped out. Now that's such a total word, wiped out. It's a word that could be translated destroyed or obliterated or erased. You know, if you're a student at the university or a student in school or you work in a company and you do things and things happen and you slip up, there's a note in your file that says, oh, this happened, and they might say, oh, but he seems okay now, or whatever. But that mistake is there in the file. But what God says is that your sins are wiped out. It's what Isaiah promised, Isaiah 43:25. God speaking, says, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. There's a big difference between people having your note in your file and saying, okay, we don't worry about it anymore, and for that thing to be completely wiped out. And you know what I struggle with? Not whether God remembers my sins, but that I find it hard not to remember my sins. It's me who won't forget my sins and leave the weight of them behind. I sit under the burden and the guilt of them, even after I know that I've been forgiven in Christ. And our liberation comes when we really embrace that our sins are wiped out, destroyed, erased, obliterated. This is what God intended it should happen. This is what God wants us to believe. This is what God does. And he wants us to do the same. He wants us to forget our sins, to erase them from our minds once we've confessed them to him. Because he intends that we will live in that place of refreshing. And I say, if you've come here today, or if you find times in your life when you get a heavy heart, and you feel weighed down by life, or by frustrations that you're having, or by a sense of loss or disappointment, or by sin that's kind of eating you away, or by your own weakness, by your failure maybe to live up to your own ideals, or just that you've had a lot of hard knocks in life, look to Jesus. He will wipe away your sin completely and give you a time of refreshing. This is what Peter said to the crowd. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are all witnesses of this. You see, the resurrection is the assurance that God has acted to save us. So God wants us to let go of those things that hold us back. For those who have never come to a saving faith in Christ, this is a time to come to God. If you've drifted a little bit or you're feeling far from God, this is a time to return. This is a good day to come and find refreshing in the Lord. Because the resurrection is the assurance of forgiveness and of eternal life. And that refreshing that comes from God is what should be invigorating us. Because the resurrection invigorated those early disciples. You know, when we read Acts, we read the New Testament letters and the story of these early disciples, what we encounter is a compelling story of people who could not stop themselves from passing the message on. What had happened gripped them so thoroughly that their joy and their excitement couldn't be contained. This is how the Apostle John describes it in 1 John chapter 1, starting at the first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. You see, the disciples were not passing on information. They were sharing a life experience. And I want you to think about this. When something amazing happens to you in your own life, you know, it's something you want to talk about. You go somewhere and the first thing is you just start talking about what happened. A great holiday you had, or new scholarship you received, or a promotion, or some big thing that's happening in your life. And people, when they look at you and then you walk in the door, they can see in your eyes, they can see in your mood that something interesting and special has happened. And we know about this. And we can see it when it happens to other people, and it prompts the kind of questions that we ask. You know, hey, what's happened? What's going on? You know, why are you so happy? Something good must have happened. We can see it, we can feel it, and it brings out that kind of mood in us. And that's actually what the resurrection did to the disciples. And you see, that was the underpinning of the empowering of the Holy Spirit when Pentecost came. Their lives had been rooted in this experience of the life and the words and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And then when the Holy Spirit came, they were empowered, refreshed, and invigorated by the Spirit to be bold and to be insightful in sharing what had happened and what it meant. And I must say, just as an aside, that we make a big mistake when we reduce the work of the Holy Spirit to spiritual thrills that are disconnected from life. Especially when we make it some kind of spiritual thing we do as an escape from life. Because actually, our life in Christ is a very real physical life. And it's built on the real physical life, death, and resurrection of Christ that is the root of our hope. And this very thing, resurrection into a new kind of superhero body that has all kinds of magical powers to appear and move around and just, you know, teleport and all this kind of thing. That's what we're going to have. Amazing, new, indestructible bodies. And it's that assurance of what awaits us in the future that gives us the ability to face the opposition and to be fortified in all that we face. Because the resurrection fortifies us against the struggles of this life. Because I love what happens, the whole story of those early chapters of Acts. You know, Peter and John heal this lame man and so on. And Peter's explaining what had happened, and the crowd's all like, whoa, what's going on? This guy's healed. And this is what happens. Acts 4, verses 1 to 3. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day because it was already evening. You know, the part that I love comes what happens the next day. Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin. And they get bombarded with those kinds of questions. What's going on? What happened? Who are you? What are you talking about? And so Peter stands up, an ordinary man, in front of the ruling council of the Jews, and preaches a sermon. This is what he says from verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved." And here's the best part. When the Sanhedrin then told them, listen, you've got to stop talking about this and stop spreading this message. This is what Peter and John said. Now, Peter and John, from Acts 4, 19 and 20. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." You see, they were too excited to be intimidated. Their perseverance and their boldness was not coming from something that they dredged out of their souls as something God had commanded of them. It was built on what they had seen and heard. And I really want to encourage each of us today not to settle for less than this in our own lives. Not to let our walk with God become just a moralistic exercise in doing a few right things and good things. Because I'm saying, don't let us live in wretched obedience based on a heavy-hearted determination to hang in and do what God wants even though we hate it. Rather, let us live in the fullness of life that we have in the Spirit based on what Jesus said and did. Of course, as we know, the disciples had to endure hardship and opposition and persecution, and all except John were executed for the faith. But they kept their focus in the right place. They listened to God rather than be intimidated by the rulers. They were fortified and encouraged and excited by what they had seen and heard. And they made it clear to the Sanhedrin that they were not going to stop. And I think as Christians here in Canada, Ivan, do you have the David Cameron clip there? It should be saved on there. See if it's in the desktop. I should have checked this before. I didn't think about it. It's not embedded in the thing. See if you can find it. As I tell you this, as Christians here in Canada, we can get pretty dispirited and weighed down by the almost relentless negativity and criticism that we face in our society. But I tell you, those who attack us, their perspective is not always correct. And I hope Ivan can find this. Luke, do you know where it is? Is it not on the desktop? Oh, you found it. Perfect. Okay, so there we go. Because I want us to take 2 minutes right now to listen to the Prime Minister of Britain, David Cameron, as he gives us a different perspective on his Easter address. Can we get the sound to work? Okay, Ivan, try and play. Let's see if we can get the sound going. We'll start again when we get it, Ivan. Just leave it on till he's found. There we go. You can start again there. There we go. How cool is that, man? So encouraging. You see, that's the simple thing. When we live out our new life in Christ, people will notice and God will be glorified. Living in the light of the resurrection liberates, invigorates, and fortifies us. It also enlightens us. After the Sanhedrin threatens Peter and John, they're released. And they go straight back to the church, the house church meeting that's in someone's home where their prayer meeting is going on. And I want you to think for a minute, if it had happened to us, you know, two of us had been arrested for sharing our faith down on the street somewhere and, you know, got put in jail overnight and beaten up a little bit and then let out and came back here. What would you pray about? Well, here's what they prayed, Acts 4, verse 29 and 30. This is their prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for courage to keep doing what they were already doing. They didn't even mention any idea of safety or protection or not being harassed by the authorities. And on top of that, they prayed for healings and signs and wonders to be worked in Jesus' name. Because their whole perspective on life was completely enlightened and changed. They just wanted more opportunities to share the good news and to see God work through them. Because they fundamentally saw their lives differently. And I can tell you, this happens to us too. There are times in our lives when something happens that changes everything. You know, one simple example is like when you get engaged. Isn't that right? You know, from that moment you get engaged, say, okay, our wedding's in, you know, this date, 4th of August. Okay? All the decisions, all our time, our attention, our focus, our decisions are focused not just on the wedding, but on the life that comes afterwards. You know, suddenly it's choices about jobs and about where we live and what furniture we're going to have and how we're going to finance everything we want to do and so on. And so we start living now with that in mind. So that thing changes everything. And it can have it happen to us as a family. Those who've got a sensitivity to accents will know that I don't come from Canada. You know, we made a decision to come to Canada from South Africa. And that was for me to study at Regent College, leaving a business career behind. And it took a while for us to get to that place of making that final decision. A couple of years, actually, of prayerfully saying, Lord, where do you want us? When should we go? How are we going to work this out? And so on. But then we made a decision. And actually, there was like a year and a half, a little bit, maybe almost 2 years from the time we said, okay, we are leaving August 2002. From basically 1.5 to 2 years before that, everything looked towards that. You know, we owned a house. It had to be sold. We had 2 cars. We had 2 dogs. We had a household full of furniture and all the things that you accrue. And so everything we were doing and that we had and that we owned had to be viewed differently. We now focus on what things are we going to take? What things are we going to store? How would we store them? How would we pay to store them? What would we sell or give away? What are we going to do with all those little things that we'd accrued over the years that really, in a sense, have no value? As you know, I don't know, a lot of what you own that you think so important and so special to you, it really has no value. And the moment you want to leave it and move on, it's like this real schlep. What are we going to do with all this stuff? We can't just leave it on the street corner. You know, and it seems wrong to just dump it in the dump. So you're trying to give it to people and get rid of it. And you see, that's the same thing that happened to the disciples. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus enlightens and changes our perspective on everything, every decision, every choice. And it's in a good way. And in fact, the fundamental way that it is we change is put so succinctly by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21. He says this, very simple sentence. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And this, he's not saying as a heavy-hearted thing. He's saying it with great joy and freedom in the midst of being in prison. Listen to what Jesus says in John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, living in Christ means that in the very depths of our souls, we do not have that gnawing self-doubt, that sense of emptiness or aloneness or uncertainty or vulnerability. Because Jesus says, we shall not hunger and we will never thirst. You see, the resurrection of Christ affirms everything that he said and everything that God is doing, so that it reaches down to the very deepest place. And there we establish the solid, unchangeable, unshakable foundation based on the absolute assurance of God. This is what Jesus said in John 6:39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. See, he's assuring us of our own resurrection and the fact that no one can take us or take that away from us. And so we live lives that are liberated, invigorated, fortified, and enlightened. See, our faith is not rooted in philosophy and religious ideas. It's rooted in a tangible reality. God the Son came down among us. He was a living, physical human being. He lived, he walked, around, he taught, he ate, he slept. He struggled, he prayed, he died, and he rose again. And it's time for us, this Easter, really to take hold of it in joyful faith. And so I want to say to anyone here who's never made a decision to fully lay hold of Christ by faith, why not do so now? There's only an upside. And if you're thinking, you know, as you sit here, you know, I've made a commitment to Jesus, and along the way, I've lost my way a little bit, and some of the excitement and the passion's disappeared. Why not return to Jesus now? Lay hold of him again. And I want to say to anyone here, as we go through the rest of the service, take some time to really think this through. Lay hold of an experience of life that will leave you filled up and fired up and excited. And if anyone here would like to talk about it more, I would be very keen to do that with you. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, you know that it's hard to get our imaginations in line with the magnitude of what we're talking about in the resurrection of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray by your power, you will give us a taste, give us a glimpse. Help us see something of the new life that you offer us in Christ, where we do not hunger, do not thirst, do not live in self-doubt and uncertainty, but root ourselves in the truth and the reality of the life of Jesus. His life, his teaching, his time on earth, his crucifixion, and then his absolutely glorious resurrection. Lord, lay hold of our souls and help us see. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.